Well, if you could turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, we're going to look together at the reading that's brought to us by Vicky from chapter 11, end of chapter 11, and the first part of chapter 12. When you get to know a speaker well, you get to begin to appreciate when they are approaching the conclusion of their talk. Because we all have clues, don't we, that indicate when we're getting close. So you could probably tell me or Wes or Jonathan the kind of things we say and we do as we're coming to the end of the sermon because you know our preaching, you know us well. And because we know how to read those clues, sometimes, maybe just now and again, when we start to hear them or see them, we can perhaps start to switch off because we know the end of the sermon or the talk is coming. Maybe you did that at university. When a lecturer, you knew when they were summing up, he starts to think about, where am I going next? Getting my bags together. But sometimes switching off at the end of the talk isn't a good idea. Because there are times when the most important things are shared right at the very end. When I was training for ministry, our lecturers would give us some clues right at the end of the very last lecture on the course of what might be on the final examination. So right at the very end, they would say, now just to give you a few little hints about what we might be testing you on, they give us a few clues. Now, I think they did it to try and encourage us to come to all the lectures and to stay awake to the very end. Of course, if you were clever, what you did was you made sure you were at least there at the last lecture, and at least you were there paying attention at the very end. Of course, I didn't do that. I was there for all of them. But sometimes the most important things come at the very end, and as we come to the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes this evening, in many ways, the preacher who has been speaking to us in this book brings things to a real focus and a climax at the very end. And so we're going to look together at the conclusion of this book in two sections. One this evening and then next Sunday evening, Jonathan will finish off the series with the final few verses. And this conclusion here is very important because it summarizes the whole message of the book and presses home to us why it is so important. So our preacher gives us a summary in verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." The big thing that the preacher wants us to see at the end of his book, in his conclusion, is the absolute priority of knowing God today. That is the most important thing, that nothing else is more important than us, than you, than I, knowing God. Now, at first glance, if we look at verse 1, we might wonder if it just applies to a certain age category of person this evening. The preacher says, remember your Creator when? In the days of your youth. So we might think, well, if we don't classify ourselves as being in the days of our youth, and I'll let you work out whether that's you this evening, but if we don't think we're in the days of our youth, then is what he's saying here relevant to us? Well, I think what's going on here is that he calls the youth to remember their Creator because this is so very, very important that we must do it as soon as possible. You know, sometimes you think, well, there are things in life I can put off if I'm young. I don't have to worry about getting married too soon. There'll be a time for that. I don't have to get worried about getting a house too soon. There'll be a time for that. Maybe I don't have to worry too much about thinking about a career too soon. There'll be a time for that. But there is one thing that we must give attention to, whatever age we are and whatever stage of life we're in, and that is knowing our Creator. It is something we shouldn't put off. And one of the reasons why this is so very important is that the preacher tells us there is a window of opportunity for us to know God. I'm reading at the minute an autobiography of a NASA astronaut, one of the astronauts who was involved in the Apollo missions. And one of the things that comes out in the book is that they have this window in which they can launch the spacecraft, don't they? There's an opportunity where they can start to try and go about the launch, and then there's a point at which they have to stop trying if there have been issues, because they just can't do it anymore, because the window is closed, and they have to wait for another window to launch. And what the preacher is saying here is that there is a window of opportunity to turn to God. Look at how it comes out in verse 1. He says, "Remember your Creator before the evil days come, and before the years draw near of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" What the preacher is telling us here is that things may happen in the future that make it hard for us to turn to God. Those evil days might be days when we think we don't have time for God because there's too much else going on in our lives. There might be days when we don't have much interest in God because we're interested in other things. There might be days when we become hardened to God. But whatever that evil day might look like, the call is here to say to each one of us, we need to come to know God today. And friends, you're in that window right now. You're in that window of opportunity because you're here this evening and God is speaking to you in his word and he is calling you to remember him. So I wonder, is that something you have done? You know, you and I don't know what will happen in the future, do we? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We live in an age where we think we will always have the chance for something in the future, but we may not have the chance in the future to turn to the Lord. You know, when you see a sale that goes on in a shop now or online, I don't know about you, but we're so used to seeing things on sale, we no longer think that it's our only chance to get it on sale. You know, because you think, oh, it'll come on sale again. They do a sale every 6 months, every 12 months, it'll come on offer again. And sometimes when we hear this call to come and trust in God, in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we can think, well, there'll be other opportunities. We can think, well, there'll be other times. But if we delay in coming and turning to God, we may not get another chance. I came across a story this week of a man who was at home in North Carolina. He was an elderly man, and he was watching a broadcast of a man called Billy Graham, who was a great preacher. And Billy Graham was there preaching in Madison Square Garden, which is a huge auditorium in New York. And his sermon was being broadcast right over America. Now, this man was retired, and he'd been to church all his life, but he had never become a Christian. He'd heard it again and again. People had spent hours with him, pleading with him to turn to Jesus, and he'd not listened. And yet, as Billy Graham finished his sermon, this old man started to cry. And when his wife asked him what was wrong, he said, "I've finally given my life to Jesus Christ. I finally trusted in him." And he went to bed, and then when his wife woke up the next morning, she was surprised to find her husband wasn't in bed. She went downstairs and found him outside in the flower garden, face down in the ground, because he died of a heart attack. That man, that old man, had a window of opportunity, and he took it. When he heard about Jesus, he believed. And anything could happen to each one of us when we walk out of that door this evening at the end of church. You don't know that you're going to get home tonight safely. You don't know that you're going to wake up in the morning. You don't know if you have one more day of life on planet Earth. And so the preacher, God himself, says to you, remember me today. Remember your Creator. And really, this message of remembering our Creator is right at the heart of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. This is why it comes right at the end as a conclusion, because really it's been the big theme as we've gone through. Because this preacher wants to say to us, the man who writes this book says, I have been on a journey of discovery. And that's what we've watched him do, haven't we? He's been through life and he's been searching for the meaning of life. And as he's gone on that journey of discovery, he's searched for meaning and purpose in all these different areas. He's looked at living for money and living for pleasure and living for work and living for knowledge. And what he found as he explored all those different things he might live for was that none of them were the key for finding purpose and meaning in life. They weren't powerful enough to explain the complexities of our worlds. They weren't strong enough to sustain us in hard times. They weren't satisfying enough to quench our longing for more. You see, when those other things are made the central things in our lives, they become meaningless and vain because they were never intended to give us ultimate meaning and purpose. Because there is one thing alone that can satisfy. And it's God himself. And so, having gone on that great search, that great journey of discovery, the preacher says, well, this is what it comes down to, folks. This is what I learnt. This was my conclusion. Remember your Creator today. You know, when we're looking for purpose and meaning in other things, it's like we are thirsty and we're desperate for a drink. But the only drink we can seem to find is seawater. And so we drink it to try and quench our thirst. So what happens when you drink seawater? Well, it doesn't work, does it? Because of salt in it, well, it makes you more thirsty again. And so we keep on looking for something to quench our thirst because the seawater just doesn't do it. It never satisfies us. And only God can satisfy our thirst. And as we come to know God in Christ, we come to know satisfaction because we drink from pure living water. And one of the things that the preacher that God, through this book, is saying to each one of us this evening is this. You don't need to go on that journey of discovery yourself to try and find meaning and purpose in life. You know, sometimes people say that's what we need to do. You know, you sometimes hear it in a young person. Well, what I need to do in my life is I need to go and experience all these different things until I find the answer to what life's all about. Until I find what it all means. But the problem with that journey is that it leaves scars and marks on you. It doesn't come without cost. I went through a similar journey to the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. I grew up going to church. I heard the gospel shared with me many times, but at age 12, 13, I wanted to go my own way. I wanted to find out what life was all about, and so I went on a journey. I looked for purpose in relationships. I looked for purpose in acceptance in friends. I looked for it in parties and drink at times. But I didn't find it there. And each morning I woke up empty because I was searching in the wrong places, and I was a selfish, angry atheist. That was me. I was thirsty, but I was drinking salt water. And then at age 16, when a friend of mine called Joe said, Matthew, let's go on a holiday after your exams. And I thought, yeah, let's do that. And then I found out it was a Christian holiday. So I kept with it. I went with it. And I went along and I had all my arguments for why Christianity didn't make sense or why I was a committed, angry atheist. But you know, what I couldn't get away from was that I knew I was thirsty because I knew that all those things weren't satisfying me. I knew I was a sinner because I knew I'd done wrong, and I knew that God was there. And I knew that one day I was going to die. I was going to face this God who lived in eternity, who was going to judge me for what I had done. And then when I heard about Jesus Christ, it was the best news in all the world. And when I believed, it was like I was drinking living water, because I'd finally quenched my thirst. Is that your story this evening? Maybe you haven't been on that same journey, but have you found that living water in Jesus Christ? Have you found that quenching living water in the Lord Jesus? Well, friends, it's not just me telling you this. It's not just the preacher telling you this. Remember, it's the God of heaven who is speaking to you, and he is saying, this is the key to life. This is what it means to live. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that at the end of the day, the most important thing about you is whether you know God? And do you make knowing that God in Jesus Christ the central thing in your life, the greatest thing in your life? You know, so often we believe the lie the devil says to us when he says, well, knowing Jesus isn't the greatest thing at all. In fact, he wants us to think that it's the worst thing because it means we're missing out on all the other stuff that other people do. But actually, friends, you're missing out on nothing. And the only missing out you need to worry about is missing out on knowing God. Maybe, though, your testimony, your story, is that for all the time you can remember, you've always trusted the Lord and believed the gospel. You know, there are many Christians who have that kind of story. I get to hear it a lot of testimonies. One of the privileges of being an elder, when you hear people's story, when they share that and come into membership. And for many folks, they can say, well, I was, you know, I taught about Jesus from a young age, and I don't think I ever really doubted the gospel, that God was there. There are times that it became clearer to me, but really my story's been like that. It's not been particularly dramatic. It's been a bit boring, maybe. Well, friends, if you have a story like that and you ask someone who has been on that journey for meaning in their lives, do you know what they'll say about your story if you tell them your story? They'll say, I wish I had that kind of story. I wish I hadn't gone through or life looking for meaning and purpose in so many different areas, because that search for meaning affects you. It leaves a scar. And they'll say, well, I wish I'd come to know God sooner and younger, because it's so wonderful knowing God. And by the grace of God, you've been spared from that. And that's a wonderful thing. So give thanks to God if he's kept you from those things. You don't need to go on that journey of discovery to find yourself or find God, because, well, he's found you. You know your Creator, and that is a glorious thing. So we need to remember our Creator today. That is the big message of Ecclesiastes in a few words. Now, having made that central point, what the preacher now does, and we'll do this more briefly, is he gives us two reasons why that is so important. Two reasons why it's so important to remember our Creator. And the first of those reasons is this: in remembering our Creator, we're able to live well. That's the end of chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Because another big message of the book of Ecclesiastes has been this call to enjoy the good gifts God gives to us. That's the tone of verse 9 and 10 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. And there are a number of points in the book where that same message comes out. So we get it again in chapter 9 and verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Now, those verses and other verses in Ecclesiastes speak about that pleasure of enjoying our lives in God's world. And I think that's been one of the eye-opening things in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's been certain things that, as I came to prepare for it, I was expecting to find, because you get to know books in the Bible, don't you? And there are other things that are things the Lord brings to you as you study, aren't there? And this is one of the things that for me has been helpful to see, that God isn't telling us to withdraw from the world, but he's telling us that once we have this central goal in our lives of knowing him, then it's right and good that we enjoy the good gifts that he has given. And the big thing for us to see here is that if we do that whilst we remember our Creator, we can enjoy the world without it becoming an object of worship. Because if we get that big thing central, we're able to enjoy the gift that God gives us. But of course, if we forget God, then we might take things to an excess and worship them. Because we're all worshippers, aren't we? We all look for something to worship. And if God isn't there at the center of our hearts, something else is. But if we remember God and then enjoy creation as God's gift, then we have everything in the right order. And that's how we should respond to that warning that's there at the end of verse 9. It's quite a strong warning, isn't it? But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. We will be judged if we worship the gift of this world whilst forgetting the God who gave it. But if we enjoy the gift and worship the giver, our God, then we can live well. Now, did you notice that God is commanding you there in verse 9 and 10 to rejoice in his good gifts? There are four commands in those verses. Rejoice in your youth. Let your heart cheer you. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And then verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain. And those are all commands. So it's not an optional thing to do this. It's something God tells you to do. Now, we all know that you can't force someone to enjoy something. Many a parent has planned what they thought would be a perfect day, only to have it spoilt by the weather, or grumpy children, or the weather and grumpy children, or something else. And you keep on trying to try and have fun together, and you're trying as a parent to change the mood, to inject some joy, but it just doesn't happen. Until it gets to a point later in the afternoon where you fall back on the final and last nuclear option, which is to tell the children they are going to have a good time. Which, of course, never works, does it? Because by that point, we all want to go home. So whilst you can't force enjoyment, you can choose to turn your heart towards it, can't you? Can't be forced upon you, but you can choose to try and find joy in things. And that's the reason that this command is put this way. Because God wants us to make a choice to enjoy his good gifts. And I worry sometimes when I occasionally meet Christians who seem to never want to be thankful or allow themselves to enjoy what God has given. You know, I wonder if some people think that grumpiness is a spiritual gift, that it's a mark of maturity in the Christian life. Well, it's not a spiritual gift. Grumpiness is not a spiritual gift, but joy and thankfulness are. God calls us to rejoice. So play music, enjoy sport, laugh with friends, cultivate your garden, improve your heart. Knit, sew, and paint masterpieces. Eat great food. Work hard, find satisfaction in your work, and enjoy all of God's gifts. Remember your Creator so you can live well. But there's one final thing for us to see. In remembering our Creator, we're able to die well. Verses 2 to 8 of chapter 12. This idea that death is coming has been a repeated theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. Again and again, we have been called to live life with the reality of our future death and eternity in our minds. We're called to live backwards in the reality of all that. And in verses 2 to 8 of chapter 12, we're reminded again of the reality of decay and death in this poetic description of aging and death. And it's, I think, the fullest and deepest and most rich description of aging and death in all the Bible. We're going to look at a bit of it and just work our way through a few things because I want us to capture some of the poetry here. So old age is pictured here as a reversal of nature. Look down at verse 2. The sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Now that's not meant to happen in nature, is it? The sun, moon and stars are meant to shine. So what's going on here is that aging is being pictured here as a reversal of nature. And then you have clouds returning after the rain. Again, end of verse 2. Now that certainly should not happen. Because once the rain clouds empty the rain down onto the ground, they're supposed to clear and you're supposed to get sunshine. But if it rains and you get clouds, that's a reversal of what should happen. It's a reversal of the natural order of nature. And aging can feel a bit like that, a reversal of what should happen. It can be incredibly frustrating when we find that our bodies can't do the things they used to do. So as we get wiser and more intelligent as we grow older, our bodies don't seem to keep pace with our wisdom in that sense. It seems to be going in the wrong direction. Every year we're not getting stronger, we're getting weaker. And it feels like a reversal of what is natural. But then we see that old age affects all of us. In verse 3, there is a poetic description of four types of people who all live in a house or are affected by aging. So you have the keepers of the house, and they're probably the male servants who watch over the house, and age means they start to tremble, so they can't do it as well as they did. Strong men probably means wealthy landowners. But then along a strong, what are they doing? Well, they're bent over, because age affects them. Grinders would have been young women who would have ground the flour to feed the household, but they stop grinding because they become old. And those who look through windows, well, these would have been the wealthy women who looked out of their houses. Sit in the window, you know, in sort of those Pride and Prejudice, Jane Austen type movies. I've been forced to watch a few of them. The women stand there and they look out the windows, don't they? I think that's the thought here. And as they grow old, they're dimmed. They don't see out as clearly because, again, age affects them. And the point here is that all types of people, men and women, rich and poor, servants and owners, are all affected by what? Aging and death. And then aging affects our bodies, verse 4. The sound of grinding is low, the daughters of the song are brought low. We don't hear so well anymore. Yeah? We don't sleep so well. Our body clocks change, so we wake up early. One rises up at the sound of a bird. I've started to experience that, so I think I am getting old. You know, you suddenly, early morning, anything wakes you up. You don't sleep as well. And then the effect of aging our bodies is pictured as a grasshopper who doesn't leap through the grass but drags himself along. Isn't that a powerful picture? Do you feel like a grasshopper tonight, dragging yourself along rather than leaping as you should? Because that's what aging does to our bodies. And then death comes, verse 5. Man goes to his eternal home, mourners come out on the streets, and something precious is lost in death. Look at verse 6. The valuable silver cord is snapped. The expensive golden bowl is broken. The precious jug is shattered. Because, of course, whenever we experience the death of someone we know and care about, there is that deep and horrible sense of loss because we know that something precious in that person and something precious in our relationship to them is gone. And it won't come back. And then in verse 7, we go through aging and death. And then there is at the very end this reversal again of creation, except the reversal here is a reversal of humanity's place in creation, because man was made from the dust of the ground, verse 7, but now the dust returns to the earth. And then God breathed life and spirit into man in the creation of man. But now the spirit returns to God who gave it. Powerful poetry, isn't it? Powerful poetry. I wonder how do you feel after working through those verses? They're a sad but honest description of what it is like to age and then face death. And we all have to face this. Some of us are experiencing it now, others will face it in the future. And a day will come when in our old age we'll be as helpless as we were on the day of our birth. Now, many people want to avoid growing old and they try and avoid the aging process. It was really sad to read this week of David Goodall, the Australian scientist, who travelled to Switzerland, age 104, to end his own life in an assisted dying clinic. And he said, didn't have any terminal illnesses, and he wants to die because he regretted living to old age. And that is why remembering our Creator is so important. Because as we remember our Creator, we will be enabled to face the realities of aging and death with strength. Isn't it tragic that the only answer our culture seems to have to aging is assisted dying? It's a sad thing. But our Creator can sustain us as we age. When I visit someone who is struggling with the realities of aging, very often I read and pray through 2 Corinthians 4:16 with them, where Paul speaks of how God can sustain us in our suffering. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. We may not be able to reverse the aging process, but our God can sustain us through that process. And it's one of the wonderful things that often seems to happen is when a dear saint is growing old, although their body is wasting away, the Lord renews them spiritually. He sustains them in their aging. They keep hold of his promises. When you're talking with them and you start to talk about the Lord, their eyes light up. And sometimes you're speaking with them and maybe you're praying with them and it seems like they're asleep or they're not with you. But actually, when you get to the end of the prayer and you say amen, they say amen with you. Because the Lord's keeping them. So our Creator can sustain us in aging. And then wonderfully, our Creator has solved the problem of death. No other religion has a convincing answer to the reality of death. I have a friend who preaches quite a bit in the open air. And one of the things he says a lot is he says, if you're going to follow a religion, it must have a convincing answer to the problem of death. Because that's a massive thing that we all have to face. And if you haven't got an answer, I'm not interested in that religion. Do your beliefs this evening have an answer for what's described in our passage tonight? If you're trusting in Jesus, they do. Because the Bible tells you that Jesus has solved the great problem of death through his own death and resurrection. And so as God sustains you in the aging process, he will keep you and bring you through death safely too. And so as we remember our Creator, we can die well, having been kept in old age and given hope in death. So friends, that's a summary of what Ecclesiastes has been all about, to remember our Creator today. You do not need to go on a journey of discovery looking for meaning and purpose outside of God's. You just need to listen to someone who has. And when he's been through all that, he tells you what you need to do is know God. So where do you stand in relation to your Creator this evening? Are you remembering him? Well, whether you're at the start of life, whether you're near the end of life, or whether you're somewhere in between, there's only one thing that really matters. Do you know your Creator through faith in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, you are our Lord and our God. You made us, you sustain us, and you hold our lives in your hands. Help us to remember you in all our days. And may our lives be characterized by a deep and passionate desire to know you. Forgive us when we have lived for other things. Forgive us when we have forgotten the place that you should have in our lives. Help us to live well, enjoying your good gifts and never forgetting you as the great giver. And help us, we pray, to die well as we trust in you for the promise of resurrection to eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing together before we come to the Lord's table. And this song reminds us of that great reality we touched on at the end of the sermon, that it is not death to die, that Jesus has conquered the grave such that in dying we will be safe in him, and one day we will rise with strong and noble wings.